2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll just look at the first four verses to get us started with. If you're still willing tonight, we'll stand together just to read these four verses together. Later in the message, we'll have another passage that we will use as a supporting text from the Old Testament, as we typically like to do. Not always. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul again here says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye had not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So we just want to look at this again tonight, these words that won't come up much, subtlety and simplicity. That's just a reminder, those are the words we've been looking at. And then in reference to the bride of Christ, our pursuit and our purity. And I don't know if all the papers got handed out or not. Rue was doing that before the service. But if you didn't get one, and you're a young person, need a pen or paper, Ruby can go grab you one. But let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for those that have been able to gather. We come seeking something from you, not just out of habit or circumstance that brings us here, but Lord, because we desire to know more about you. We desire to draw closer to you. We just ask you to lead us in this study tonight, as you put just the pieces together and adding thoughts upon thoughts, that you could guide us again tonight and just teach us something from your word, that we might pursue you more. We might get to know you better and draw closer to you as you desire us to do so. And we'll give you the honor and glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. We left off last week or in talking in part about the purity in our relationship, or the bride to the husband, the bride to the bridegroom, the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. The purity in that relationship is found in the pursuit of that relationship. That as I am pursuing God, purity is a byproduct, and we'll be more apt to be pure, to have those safety features in place, because it's not just about rules of do's and don'ts, it's about protecting the relationship. Same thing in marriage as the picture he gave us, that as a husband pursues his wife and vice versa, they're pursuing each other and madly chasing each other. That was probably the wrong way to say that. Madly implies slightly insane. And if you're chasing each other in that manner, you probably have a weapon and it's not going to end well. But as you are pursuing each other and forsaking all others, purity is there. And it's not just about you better not be looking at her and you better not be doing and all these things that go along. And I understand that jealousy, it ought to be that way in a godly sort of a manner, as we're saying. But if we're pursuing one another, it's the same thing as we're pursuing God. As his bride, which is any born-again believer, is in the bride of Christ, is pursuing God, wanting to get closer to God and know God more, purity is there. We'll look a little more at that as we progress tonight. But we left on the last page of notes last Wednesday night on that the pursuit and the purity is not about attaining perfection. And we get very down on ourselves, very hard on ourselves, or very pharisaical on others when we think that the goal is perfection. And because you're never going to get there, this side of heaven. And the stress that we can add to ourselves, or we let other people influence us in a negative way when we don't measure up to their standard of where we ought to be, when the goal is not perfection, that is unattainable. The goal is to pursue God more. So rather than pursuing perfection or trying to reach something that we're going to constantly fail at and feel guilty about, causing us to try even less, rather than pursuing perfection, let's pursue God. That each day our goal is, let's pursue him a little more. That each day let me draw a little closer to him than I was the day before. You fall flat on your face. Yes, that's a sad. It is horrible. You live in sin. The chastisement of God's going to come. I understand that. Not trying to downplay it. What I'm saying is, when you fall short and your idea is, oh, I have to be perfect, then who wants to read the Bible? Who feels like praying? Who wants to pursue God when I'm just a failure and I can't do anything right? So instead of pursuing perfection, let's pursue God, who is perfection. And we'll want to read these verses to you, because you don't have to turn there necessarily for tonight. James 4, we'll look at maybe next Wednesday or the Wednesday after as a supporting text to the pathway or the pieces of the pursuit, or the pathway of pursuing God. It says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up." Several pieces there about the pursuit of God. And in verse 8 it says, draw nigh. We mentioned that in passing, that drawing nigh is the idea of increasing intimacy, of drawing closer than you were, that you ought not be content having a long-distance relationship with God, where I punch in on weekends and then punch out, but that we have as close of a relationship with God as we can, and we do. You have as close of a personal relationship with God, and I do as well, as we desire to. We talked about the management of aggressive behavior, Moab class. The distances that we teach people, a social distance, like 18 feet. A personal distance, 6 feet, versus an intimate zone, which is 18 inches. I wonder if I can do it this way. Brother Joe, it's your fault. You always sit on the end. Can I borrow you? I'll have you come up here. We do this in Moab class, too, to teach the zones. I'll just have you stand by the light switch, and I'll stand over here. I guess if it was all the way to the wall, we'd have 20-something feet. But I'll just have you put up your hand whenever I'm... what would you consider your personal space, that you don't want me to come any closer. And that's completely your call, whatever that might be. I was hoping it'd be a couple of feet ago, but hey, apparently this guy's got a smaller personal space than I do. But we have played basketball. I've bled on his yard. And that'd be... he can go sit down. That was weird. No. But you can see it in his eyes that I was getting a little too close. I should have picked somebody else. Rue, I'll take you. I'm going to do just the opposite of this. You can have the same position. Because I wasn't going to act out what I can with my own daughter. Because if I had approached him and had just embraced him in a bear hug, it would make us both feel a little weird, depending on the circumstance. But as opposed to my daughter, who I could come all the way up beside her, and if I did this to Joe, it might make him a little more uncomfortable. I wouldn't do it to begin with. It would make me uncomfortable. Apparently, it maybe wouldn't make him uncomfortable, but it wouldn't make me uncomfortable. And believe it or not, we've been this close. Not in the same exact position. When it's like this, two men typically, ladies have less of a personal space sometimes than men do. It'd be weird for two dudes. Unless you say, there's a hoop and here's a basketball. The circumstances have changed. Then we have no problem throwing fouls on a court. She doesn't mind if we stand here all day. Why? One, we both have each other's permission to be here because we have a personal relationship. It's a different relationship. You can be seated. There's either something there that draws you closer, or there could be something there that is preventing the closeness. When it's my daughter, I understand her personal bubble and intimate zone. With a daughter and a father, typically, there's a permission that's understood. There is a personal relationship. She's accustomed to being in that intimate zone. Whereas in most of the men here, which if we went back to the Bible days and we greeted one another with a holy kiss, it'd make you uncomfortable. Brother Doubter came in and I shook my hand and said, "Hey, Pastor, good to see you." Had I just taken his hand and kissed him on both cheeks, it might have made him slightly uncomfortable. It'd be weird for me. That's not in our culture. With my daughter, she doesn't think anything of it because there's that personal level of relationship there. She's accustomed to being in that personal zone. I can do the same thing with my son, and it's not uncomfortable for him because it's the relationship that we have. We have each other's permission to be in that space. We have each other's permission to understand that that's how close we are. There's a relationship there. There's an understanding there. We're comfortable there. Hebrews 4 is one example. Says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, the scriptures, the Bible talks about that veil that was in the temple that was separating the holiest of places from the public, and only the high priest could go in there on behalf of the people once a year. That ripped in half at Calvary. God himself ripped it from top to bottom, showing mankind, you may come into my presence for yourself. You can get as close to me as you want to be. You have permission. You have the personal relationship there of Abba or Papa, Daddy, Father. You can climb up in my lap, so to speak, and snuggle close. You have my permission. You have that personal relationship through Jesus Christ the Son. So why are you not as close as you have permission to be? There's either something there drawing you that you want to be closer, or is there something there preventing you from wanting to be closer? Often our pursuit is hindered by what is there or what is not. So in James 4, when it says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you," it's followed up by saying, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." He says, cleanse and purify. I think this is where we can explain the purity and the pursuit a little deeper, that purity and pursuit work in tandem. That as I pursue God, that purity is a byproduct, and purity is deepened in my pursuit of God. But being pure in the areas that I understand and know now is where the journey starts. James 4, 7 says this. It's the verse prior to what we just read. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we talk about in the weeks ahead about pursuing the bride, pursuing God through purity. Often I don't pursue him like I should because I know what the light's going to reveal. There's something there preventing the closeness because I know as I get closer to the light, it spotlights upon my life and reveals things I already know that's there that I'd rather just pretend he doesn't know it's there. Or perhaps I'm not pursuing like I should God because I have divided my pursuit. James 4 also talks about that double-minded. I've divided my pursuit. Maybe there's something there preventing the closeness. The permission is there. The personal relationship is there. But is there something there preventing it? Is there something in my life I know that's going to be revealed that I'd have to give up? Some sin that I refuse to purify and cleanse myself of? Or is it, James 4, I'm double-minded, that I have different things that I'm pursuing? And I can never pursue God like I should and draw intimately close to God like I should until he alone is my only pursuit. We can't pursue somebody else, something else, self, sin, and pursue the Savior effectively. Matthew chapter 6 says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. If you go to Joshua chapter 24, we'll be there in a moment. But 1 Kings 18, Elijah gave a challenge. It says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. It was a clear and daring challenge that Elijah put down, that if you're going to follow the Lord because he's God, then you can't follow Baal. If you're going to follow Baal, then you can't follow God. You can't pursue two at the same time. You say, there's no known sin in my life, perhaps. I've tried to purify my heart and cleanse my hands. I want to draw nigh. Are you double-minded in your pursuit? Joshua chapter number 24, we know 15 very well, the verse. But Joshua 24, verse number 14, we'll just start there. This is the last speech, if you will, recorded that Joshua was going to give before his death. He says in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord. And serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Again, it's a clear distinct. It's a clear determination. It's a decision. I'm going to pursue one or the other. I can't be double-minded. He says, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. He said, you can go back if you want. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, it's present tense, that you can just be content staying where you are. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. So far, so good. Joshua lays it down and says, you're going to have to decide who you're pursuing, who you're going to serve. It can't be both. You want to go back? Go back to the other side of the floods. Go back to living like you were when you were still a bondage and a slave to sin. Do you want to stay where you are in the land you're currently dwelling in? That's fine if you want to be content and complacent where you are, but you can decide to keep pursuing God. And they said, God forbid we go back. God forbid we stay. Let's go forward. In verse 19, Joshua said unto them, ye cannot serve the Lord. Why? For he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. It's just an Old Testament illustration and example that Joshua put out that challenge. And they said, we will. And Joshua said, then it better be your on purpose decision. It better be intentional. It has got to be deliberate that I have chosen God, so I'm putting away others. I am pursuing God, so I am forsaking all others. You said it has to be deliberate, on purpose, intentional pursuit of God. This is my decision. I'm going to pursue Him. Then simplify everything else in your life to that end.
Good.
You see, that pretty much limits a lot of things. No, it simplifies a lot of things. That is this. Help me pursue God. Help me take advantage of that personal relationship, the permission I have to snuggle up intimately close to God and taste and see that He is good and know Him so as well as He desires to be known, that it has to be deliberate and on purpose. I simplify everything to, is this pursuing God or is it not? He said, what about this or that?
Good.
Might not be sin, but it might be double-mindedness.
Good.
Might be splitting my attention and my focus, my pursuit. Matthew 18, or chapter 16 says this, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me. Sounds like pursuing Him. You're chasing after Him. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. He said, well, it's not sin. I'm not into all the things, the big top 10 that Christians ought not to do. Are we divided in our pursuit? Simplifying everything to pursuing God. Where I'm willing to lay down my dreams, lay down my own desires, my ambitions, my goals to pursue God. Understanding I cannot follow Him and self. I mean, we talk to young people perhaps a lot, but it's for all of us, but including young people. Have you consulted God? Whether a young person or not, I guess we could ask that question. What is it that we hold dear? That I don't want to give up. This is my life, my dream, my desire, my ambitions, my pursuits. I want to tell you on the authority of the Scriptures and the experience of life, you can trust God with your life, with your goals, with your desires. He who pursues God and finds Him discovers He is our all in all. That what I thought I sacrificed, what I thought I gave up to pursue Him, we will gladly, like Paul, count it but dung to know His glory. Psalm 16 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. Matthew 6:33, a famous verse as well, says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's something to be said, but I am deciding, like Joshua, I am not going back or staying here. I am pursuing God. I am serving the one true God, not with double-mindedness. I lay down my life and my dreams, my ambitions, my goals, my pursuit. I'm going to pursue God. And God said, pursue Me first. Seek Me first. And all these things shall be added unto you.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 37 says, Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of thine heart. He says, so as long as I delight myself in God, I get whatever I want. You would. Because when your delight is in God, you'll have your desires fulfilled. Because as you delight yourself in pursuing and knowing God and God alone, you find out that He alone is your desire.
Good.
He is your craving. And whatever He brings into your life or whatever He insists on taking from it won't matter.
Mm-hmm.
If the end result is closer to Him. Philippians 4 says this, Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul said, I've arrived at a position in my life that whatever God adds or whatever God takes away, I'm okay with that. I'm content with that. Because the result is I'm closer to Him. I've set out to pursue Him, to know Him, to be intimately close with Him. I want to know God more. So it matters not whatever I have to lose or whatever I have to pick up.
Mm-hmm.
If the result is knowing Him more. Because in Him is everything. In our text of 1 Corinthians, in the whole book of 2 Corinthians anyway, the accusations that came against Paul didn't matter anymore. That Paul was being accused of being a fraud. If you look down later in the chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11, and just give a couple examples here of things that it won't matter what comes and what goes if our pursuit is God, because he that pursues God and finds Him discovers He's all. discovers He is the answer to our cravings and our desires. He is total satisfaction. He is fullness of joy. So it matters not in our text what you are accused of. Down to verse number 22, it doesn't matter what the attacks or the assaults are. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. I don't think we can fully wrap our mind around how much Paul was attacked and assaulted. It's mind-boggling. You get beat up once, 40 stripes, save one by the Jews. That'll do most people in. The guy went through it 5 times. Thrice or 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Paul again showing that in the pursuit of God, as I discover God and taste and see that God is good and find the fullness of joy in God, that it matters not what comes and what gets removed. The accusations, the attacks, the assaults. If you just turn over to chapter number 12. Might not be an accusation you face, but it might be. It might not be an attack or an assault that comes from within yourself or from without. It might be an ailment. Chapter number 12, verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Again, I don't know what that is. Some speculate it was some sort of a physical ailment, perhaps something bordering on blindness, that Paul was had bad eyes. I don't know. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And you can see the heart of Paul in one letter here. And we ought to have the same desire. If I have decided he is my pursuit, he is my passion, he is my purity, that I am forsaking all others, and I am willing to turn my back on my own ambitions and dreams and desires and goals and my life, I'm willing to lay it all down to pursue him alone, and whatever he brings or whatever he removes, that is fine as long as I'm closer to him. The honest cry of Paul being, God, I'd rather not endure these things. I'd rather not have this added into my life. I'd rather you not have taken that away. But God, I submit. Whatever it takes to pursue you and get closer, I want to draw nigh. Talking about the pursuit and the purity of the bride. James says it starts with submitting to God. Matthew, Jesus says it starts with denying self. Joshua said, determined to pursue God and God alone, where you spend your life pursuing him. Simplifying everything to that end, that I'm willing to embrace whatever it takes to pursue him and him alone. That singleness of focus, as Paul said in other places, that I may know him. The song we sang, nearer my God to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me. Just a simple thought to add that on tonight, just to spell it out a little more in scripture about pursuing him. That we have the permission, we have the personal relationship there to get as close to God in pursuit as we want to be. What is it that it would be drawing us to him, or what is it that is making us refrain from drawing closer? Is there something there that we say, I'm not comfortable climbing up beside him like my Father in heaven and just having a conversation and just having that intimate closeness with God, because he and I both know what it is over here that all this is good, and if he would let me draw nigh with all this and leave that area alone, yeah, we'd be all right. It doesn't work that way. The light is very revealing. Or what is it that perhaps is splitting our focus, that double-mindedness? That God, I'm going to pursue you, but I'm pursuing my life. I'm trying to pursue you, but I'm pursuing my dreams, my job, my goals, my pursuit. God said, seek me first. Pursue me. In me you'll find all that you've ever wanted and more. And you'll arrive at a place like Paul says, I'm content. Whatever he brings, whatever he removes, I take pleasure in that. The attacks, the accusations, the ailments, it matters not that I may know him. Let's stop and pray there for tonight. Father, thank you for the time.